Good morning. It is always a great privilege and pleasure to be with you, and I'm sorry that I've missed Vic. I see Vic often when he's in the country. I'll be passing him somewhere in an airport on my way to Africa, so you pray for me as you pray for him that he'll get home safe and I'll get home safe. I was there in March for 2 weeks to teach and contracted salmonella poisoning, and was in the clinic for 3 days with IVs. So it's quite a challenge to be there, and I'm glad that you keep Vic in your prayers. And what a privilege you have of having Vic as your pastor and the crystal clear teaching he brings from the Word of God, and that is a tremendous pleasure as a member of the board, as chair of that committee, to have Vic yearly or bi-yearly sometimes, or every other year sometimes, to go over and teach for those 800 men and women who are preparing to lead African Christianity, the now epicenter of Christianity in the world. 500 million Christians in Africa, and we often say it's 10 miles wide and about a half inch deep because of the lack of informed teaching from the Word of God, and so that is a need that West Africa Theological Seminary is meeting. We thank you for your support and prayers. In that second paragraph of our Apostles' Creed, we recite most Sundays, most places I am, we read the phrase, "I believe in the Holy Ghost." And of course, the word ghost is a middle English term for spirit, and we often say we believe in the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. And I want to talk to you this morning from my heart on the subject of the challenges of the Holy Spirit, or the challenge of Pentecost. I'm thinking of a passage in Luke 24 as we examine together some of the last words of our church's founder, Jesus Christ. You know, the last words of anybody ought to be paramount for us, shouldn't they? I think of my dad going to be with the Lord just a few years ago, and I heard him say his last words when he said to me, "Eddie, you should call the funeral director." And I said, "Why, Dad? You're still doing okay?" "Oh, no." He said, "Jesus just told me he's coming to get me in a few moments." And he smiled at me and closed his eyes, and in just a few moments passed into the next world. And I think often of those words of the founder of my family, my daddy. And then I think how often we forget some of the last words of our Lord as he is making an impact on his disciples and his risen, glorified body, and how often we forget what he had to say. In Luke 24, in verse 45, the Lord opened their minds, his followers, to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." Stay in the city. Then in Acts chapter 1, we read of the ascension of Jesus in verse 6. They came together. They asked the Lord, as they often did. They didn't understand fully what he was doing or what he was teaching. As we are sometimes perplexed by the meaning of things, so were they. "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And When he had said these things, these last words, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? In other words, get busy with the last words of the Savior. You got a job to do. Why do you stand gazing? This same Jesus that was taken from you into heaven will come in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven. Now, I want to share some thoughts about this challenge of Pentecost. First of all, there's the challenge of understanding a little bit of the background. This is a last word priority for the Church of Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection was absolutely necessary for the authority of the church. In other words, we cannot preach repentance and forgiveness of sins to all nations unless we have a basis on which to preach it. And we do, don't we? Thank the Lord. He was crucified. He was buried. That means he was truly dead. And he rose from the dead on the third day. And he lives today. Now, that having served as a basis for preaching and teaching forgiveness of sins, repentance and forgiveness of sins, we now have this last word priority, but church, wait in the city. Wait until you be endued with power from on high. And we understand this as a last word priority because the Lord had, in the last chapters of John, taught his disciples that he was going to be taken from them. They didn't like it. In fact, when he said, you've seen the Father if you've seen me, and you know the way if you know me, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. But Philip, you know, and others raised the question, we're not finished with our education yet. We don't know exactly what we ought to do with what you've taught. And the Lord said to them, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, literally one called alongside of. I will ask the Father, and he will give you one called alongside of, and he will be with you forever. Isn't that wonderful? I'm going to give you the fullness of my presence in another member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, and he will come alongside you. He will be within whispering distance of you. He will be able to speak to your mind and to your heart. He will be with you forever. He will stand alongside you forever, wherever you are. Not just this hour on Sunday morning that we set aside for worship, but when we leave here today. And when I go on to my assignments this evening and next week, the Holy Spirit is called alongside of. And again, they struggled with this last word teaching of the Lord. They didn't want to be without his presence. And so the Lord told them in John 16, he said, Now you need to understand that it is to your advantage if I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit will not come. The Comforter, the one called alongside of, won't be called alongside of. You see, Jesus was teaching them, I'm local. You see me. I am the God-man. I have a glorified body. And wherever Jesus is today, and we know him to be at the right hand of the Father, he is either sitting or standing. He stood for Stephen, didn't he? He has a body that causes his location to be limited. God is present in all of life through the Holy Spirit. And of course, the Holy Spirit is one with God in the person of Jesus Christ. But there was an ongoing limitation to Jesus in that he now is the God-man. He has a body like ours, glorified. Someday we too will have that body by the promise of the Lord. So Jesus is saying it's necessary that I go back to the Father Because if I don't go, he won't come. I am local. I am limited. I go back to the Father. He comes in his presence through the Spirit. He is not local. He's universal. He will be everywhere my church is. All the continents, all the nations, all the ethnic groups, all peoples everywhere. First in Jerusalem, then Samaria, Judea, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. This one I'm giving you, called alongside of, will be with you forever. Now, the Lord said so many wonderful things about what this Pentecostal gift would mean to the church of Jesus Christ. He came on the day of Pentecost. There were manifestations of his presence. Some people have gotten more attracted to the manifestations than they have to the person who showed up. The manifestations are coincidental. The power of the person that is with us forever is not. He is here alongside all those who have repented and received the forgiveness of sins. He comes at the moment we believe. He comes in his baptismal presence and initiates us into the family of God, because if we don't have the Spirit of Christ, we don't belong to God, according to Paul's teaching. And then he fills us from day to day, as the disciples in chapter 2, chapter 4, 6, 8, and on through the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit continually fell upon them, came upon them. And the Holy Spirit across these 20 centuries has come upon the church. I have seen a demonstration of his presence. I have seen at least two distinct outpourings of renewal and visitation. I can remember one case where the church was filled to the capacity, 3,000 people, as a pastor dying of cancer preached under power, and hundreds would come forward and begin to seek God while he was preaching. He would try to stop them. He would say, please let me finish. Please let me in. But they could not wait. The power of the Holy Spirit was so strong in these outpourings that hundreds and hundreds were saved during that time. And I, too, found the power of the Holy Spirit real in my life during that particular revival. So there have been times over and over across the centuries there have been special outpourings. But I tell you, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit is available to all of us every day as we rise in the morning and we accept the gift. We seek the filling of the Holy Spirit. Paul mentions this so clearly in Ephesians 5. He talks about the warfare that we have with the flesh. He says that the flesh wars against the Spirit, and that is the Spirit of God. The flesh, our bodies, our broken human condition, wars against the Spirit of God, this one called alongside of. And many of us have decided to live in the flesh. It's just easier. It's easier. Like one said, I know what to do with temptation. I just yield. It's just so hard to resist. But he tells us, he gives us the Spirit for resistance. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And that shows up in the presence of the flesh. Every morning as we get up, we struggle with a broken human condition. Now, Paul says that this struggle does not presuppose surrendering to the dictates of the flesh. He said that if you yield to the Spirit, you will not do the things of the flesh. There is victory through the Spirit. It is not inevitable that we give up. Actually, the Greek construction in that passage is important to some of our brothers and sisters in other denominations who teach that it's a lost battle. No matter how hard you try, you're going to sin every day in word, thought, and deed. And I've often thought that's a record the devil himself can't beat. How can you sin more often than every day and in word, thought, and deed? Now, I don't believe we're sinless, but we can sin less. I mean, we can find the power of God to give daily victory. We can live free. Now, Wesley himself said, sin may remain in the broken condition, but it does not reign. It may remain, but it does not reign. So the power of the Holy Spirit comes, and as we face the flesh, we stand in the power of the Spirit. And this is why Paul says in verse 18 of Ephesians 5, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess. But in contrast, not comparison now, but in contrast, be being filled with the Spirit. And the participle, the arrangement of the language, is an ongoing process. Let there be a continual remembrance of the last words of Jesus. Wait in the city on a regular basis until you are refilled with the Spirit. If we want to use that term, that's not a biblical term. It's one we can understand. Actually, be being filled means live so close to the Spirit that the work of the Spirit can be real in your life, and you know the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, etc., it can't be lived in your own power. The only way I can have joy, not the one I'm married to, but the one I want in my heart from day to day, well, she's there too, there's room for her. But the joy of the Lord comes through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we wrestle, we give ourselves daily to the Spirit that comes down. It's a challenge of a person, a personal relationship with a person. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Well, my question to the church today is, do you? I mean, really, do you? Where is He in your life? How important are these last words of Jesus? How important is the Spirit-filled life? How important is it to you, to me? If it is important, it will show up in our lives. This person comes to empower me. Acts 1:8 says, we will receive power. I just mentioned that He fills me in Ephesians 5:18. He cleanses me. Verse 26 of the same passage talks about the ongoing cleansing of the Spirit. 1 John 1:7 talks about the same work. We know that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That is both vertical and horizontal. We have fellowship with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and fellowship with one another. What wonderful thing we have with each other. Fellowship, my dad used to say, is two fellows in the same boat rowing the same direction. It works out better that way, doesn't it? But we have not only fellowship with one another, we have fellowship with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We aren't afraid of the power of the Spirit. We're not afraid of the presence of Jesus, that metaphysical presence that can't be explained by theory or equations. It's we know He's there. And I thank God from time to time I have that in my life where I would not even give you a dime to see Him face to face. That is how real He can be in my mind and spirit as He's called alongside, doing the work of God in me, making me what I ought to be, changing me, giving me His thoughts, calling to mind the things I should say, calling to mind the teachings of my Lord. So I want this one called alongside. He wants to do great things for me. John 15 says He wants to dwell in me. He wants to teach me. 1 John 2. He wants to guide me. John 16, 13. He wants to enlighten me. John 16, 31. The Holy Spirit is here working in my life. If I yield to His presence, I can have understanding that I can't have in through cemeteries. I'm a seminary, pardon me. Or through, and it is cemetery, isn't it? I meant to say that. For a lot of people, I have brothers and sisters. In fact, Vic was just telling me 2 weeks ago of someone who was with him in seminary at Asbury, who left seminary and because of doubt and because of fear is today an agnostic, is today a refuter of all he believed in seminary. So we can't be guaranteed. I believe in education and I will go and participate in it, teaching next week. But while we're believing in all of the teaching that can come through men and women of God, there is no teaching to compare with that of the Holy Spirit. There is no teaching that can compare with the enlightenment that He brings to us as He opens the Word of God to our understanding. just coming here this morning, listening to a brother, a friend of mine on the radio, I had my enlightenment opened to a whole new vista of truth as I listened. The Holy Spirit was with me there in my vehicle, teaching me the ways of the Lord. He wants to give me gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 mentions several. They're also mentioned in Ephesians 4, in Romans 12, other places. At least 17 gifts of the Spirit. And the Bible says He's given at least one to every member of the body of Christ. Now, I don't care who you are God's gift if you have the Holy Spirit, because the gift He gives you is for service to the church. You may think you don't look like a gift, and I don't see any bows or ribbons and hairs. Sometimes if my grandchildren, yes, I do see one bow and a hair. That's good. So you have a bow. Maybe you can't see it, but you do, because you're a gift. With God's gift to you through the Holy Spirit, you become a gift to the church. The gift of helps, the gift of mercies, the gift of teaching. The gifts of the Lord that are working in the church can be seen if you look for them. You can discover them. You can know your gift. You can be absolutely sure that as the Holy Spirit has come into your life, you have a gift that will work in the body of Christ. He wants to do things through you. The Holy Spirit wants to reform the world. John 16 says that when He has come, He will reform. Salt and light is through the church. I am sorry to say that due to a lack of ongoing renewal in the church in America, we are decreasing in power and presence. We're no longer the primary culture. And when I was a little boy, now so it hasn't been very long ago that the Judeo-Christian ethic in America was the primary culture. When I was a little boy in public school, we read the scriptures every day. We were prayed with every day. I had Lutheran teachers, Methodist teachers, Presbyterian teachers, all Christian teachers. And when I went to school, I thought it was just an extension of church, even in the public school. I lived in a Christian culture. They believed the Bible. In fact, I even had teachers that believed that to spare the rod is to spoil the child. Well, they didn't spoil me. They didn't spare the rod. I told my, I have four children or children-in-laws, if that's a word, that are all teachers. Both my daughters are teachers, or husbands are teachers. And I asked them, I said, do you ever paddle anyone in school? Oh, Daddy, no. I said, well, why didn't you get around my school when I was growing up? They paddled me so much, I thought I was a canoe. I had an identity crisis. But the Judeo-Christian ethic was prominent, wasn't it? We have some vestiges left, but I got a word from the Lord for you this morning. And that is, we are now the counterculture. I hate to tell you, but we are. And there is a diminishing of the presence of Christian thought and practice and values in society, and it's getting worse and worse. Our Congress, our administration, and even our judiciary has lost respect for the principles of God, for the values taught in the Scripture. So we must reform the world through the salt and light that is in the church. And if we don't have renewal, we don't have the Holy Spirit come alongside of, how are we going to do that? Jesus said, I want you to teach all men and women whatsoever things I have taught you. Make disciples of all ethnic groups. But wait. Don't do it until you have tarried in the city and been endued with power from on high. You can't do this work through your own power. You can't do this work through your PhD. You can't do this work through your cleverness. You can't do this work apart from the anointing of the Holy Spirit. If you lose it as a church, if you lose it as an individual Christian, you won't be doing the work of God. Wait in the city. Be endued with power. I I pray that we'll get hold of this new challenge of this program, that we reach our city and we reach the one next to it in the uttermost parts of the earth through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. I often tell churches, I was just speaking in Ohio at a conference, and I told them, do you think that you can do the work of God by just giving to the cause of God? I mean, if you say, well, I think maybe God does want me to cross the sea and be a missionary, but you've never crossed the street? You've never done a thing here? I serve on a board that determines whether some people go to particular areas of the world to serve. And the first thing I ask, well, what have they done here? If somebody feels called to the ministry, if they feel called to study, if they feel called to lead, first thing I ask is, what are they doing now? Where are they now? What are the signs that the Spirit has come alongside of? Our organization serves as a consultant from churches. Just had a large church call Cornerstone Foundation, ask us to help them evaluate someone for a particular position in the church, and a man is being recommended, and the first thing I asked the senior pastor, can you tell me what he's doing now? He said, well, he's attending church here, and he has the credentials from a good seminary, and is an incredibly gifted person, but we're asking your organization to research and help us understand whether he's the right mix for us. I said, well, can you tell me what he's doing now? Well, he said, I guess he's living the Christian life. And I said, is he working in the church? Is he involved in helping the poor? Is he teaching? Is he involved actively in worship? Can you see and test his spirit? He said, well, no, come to think of it, he's really not involved in our volunteer program. I said, well, this is not going to cost you very much. I can tell you right now, I wouldn't hire him. He said, you can say, I said, yes, I can say that to you now. I wouldn't hire him. If he's been in the church a year and he's not involved in a single thing and yet he's applied to be considered for full-time ministry, why would you hire someone who doesn't have enough of the presence of the Holy Spirit in his or her life to feel it incumbent upon them to be involved whether they get paid for it or not? And that may sound like a hard saying, perhaps it is, but I can tell you this, they didn't hire him, and I'm sure the guy doesn't consider me, he knows what was said, and he now has moved on to another church. See, he's not going to prove himself by showing that the fire is there. We can grieve the Spirit. We're told, don't grieve the Holy Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 5. Don't put out the fire of the Spirit. Jesus said even the Spirit can be blasphemed. He can be hurt. He can be grieved. His fire can be put out. And our passivity is one way we can do that. Well, we're told here that eventually he will appear. He will appear as you've seen him go. Now, we have ongoing debate as to whether or not he'll come at this point or that point, before millennium, after millennium, and so forth. But let me tell you about which there is no controversy among Bible believers. He is coming again. There will be a second advent. The Lord is going to place his foot upon the earth. I'm thinking this morning about how the Holy Spirit has been jettisoned from the Middle East. And we're talking about peace and peace talks. I have a prophecy for you this morning. I'm not a prophet primarily, nor the son of one, but I have a prophecy for you. There will be no peace in the Middle East as long as we reject the Prince of Peace. You cannot reject Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and have peace anywhere. Your heart, your church, your family, or anywhere else in the world. And this whole thing is boiling over there now, and I don't know what the outcome will be. But I can tell you this, one day he will come. One day he will come, and he will descend to the Dome of the Rock. And there on Mount Moriah, he will establish a kingdom for 1,000 years of perfect and complete peace. And then the world will be purified for eternal existence alongside the holy city. Well, that's a whole prophetic series that maybe we can talk about sometime. But my question is this. Should not the promise that as you see him go, he'll come back, be a tremendous incentive to holy living and energy and passion for service? Should it not be? I mean, I know that I very well may die before he comes. He'll either come for me in death, or he'll come for me in his presence. But I know this, he is coming. And so it ought to be a point of energy. So I embrace the work of the Holy Spirit to cleanse me. Romans 12 says to present your bodies as living sacrifices. That's why you get up in the morning and you seek the presence of God. You present your bodies. And be ye, metamorphosis is the word, be ye being transformed. May you be transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit, that you can know the real will of God for you. You can be happy in the will of God every day as you embrace that. Get up, seek the presence of the Holy Spirit, and let him change you. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18 tells us, we with an unveiled face, we with a full face, look in the Scriptures and can know the presence of God. And we are being changed into the same image. He's using there the idea of a caterpillar becoming a beautiful butterfly. I think the church has tried real hard to take the worm and get some little wings and pin them on the worm and get some little legs and stick it on the worm and set it out to dry, and all you've got is a dried something that looks like a butterfly. It takes the work of the Spirit from within to really change into a butterfly and see the beauty of the butterfly. So are we being changed from the inside out by the work of the Holy Spirit? I challenge you today to wait in the city, if you will pardon that metaphor. Wait in the city until you know that you have a proper relationship with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, when he has come to you, he will not speak of himself, he'll speak of me. So if a person is speaking about the Holy Spirit all the time, and that's the crux of their ministry, the cutting edge of the ministry, they don't have it yet. Because when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, they will speak of the glories of Jesus. That's what he does in our lives. So I ask you, are you there, and do you have that? Do you welcome that? You see, I can't awaken you. Only the Holy Spirit can awaken you. I can't bring down the power of Pentecost upon you. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But I can pique your interest and tell you that you should get somewhere at some point and say, Lord, is there anything to what Eddie said to us today? Will you fill me with your Spirit? Will you let me know that you've come alongside? Will you open my eyes and teach me and instruct me? Will you give me a wonderful experience of your presence through the Word of God, that I can know what you would have me do and say and how you would have me live? And if you seek that, you'll be the turning point in your family, the turning point in your circle, and maybe the turning point in your church for a real outpouring and revival of the Holy Spirit in his presence. Let's stand as we have our benediction. Lord, in your presence just now, we bring this church, a church that has been here many years and has been faithful to the Word of God. But Lord, you said to the Sadducees, you make a mistake because you do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God. Lord, I confess that I have been one who knows the Scriptures, but I wonder, have I truly known the power of God? And Jesus said, we are wrong if we know only one and not the other. Today, Father, would you begin to bring a baptism of your presence, that we will love your revelation that you've given to us through this blessed book, and that we will love with all of our hearts that blessed Spirit who has been given as you ascended back into Father, back to the Father, with the Father. You gave us him. He's real and he's beside us. we ask today that we will be sensitive to him. And if we don't know his fullness, if we have not been filled with the Spirit, would you begin that work in our hearts today? For we offer the prayer in the name that is above every name, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.